This morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about the church and the importance of unity in the body of Christ and the importance of the church itself. The church is the bride of Christ, and we are very clearly mandated in the scripture to love one another and to put on the spirit of Christ within the church. So that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 15, and then we're going to skip a little bit and go down to verse 26. So we'll be right there in Galatians chapter 5. Now, 2 weeks ago, the last time we were in Galatians, we left off with verse 13. That was actually our last verse that we looked at. And just to kind of catch you back up, Paul had been talking to the church at Galatia. He had written this letter to them. It was kind of an urgent letter. Remember, the whole premise of this thing was that Jewish converts had come in from around Jerusalem and come into the area in Galatia, which was full of Gentile believers, and they were trying to distort the truth. They were trying to add a works salvation back into the playing field for the people. They were trying to say that you have to do this and do that to earn your salvation. We realized that these people are coming in out of Jerusalem, and they're trying to distort the truth. They're trying to tell these people that they've got to work to earn their salvation. They got to do these things that are not of Christ. This is not of God. God told us that salvation comes by grace through faith, and so we realize that, and we realize that in Christ we are free. That there is freedom in Christ. And what we said last time, 2 weeks ago, is that because we're free, that's not for us to take advantage of. That because we have come to Christ, we don't have this license to go and take advantage of that freedom, take advantage of that grace. And so Paul's whole premise in this is that you're free through Christ. You've been set free, but you don't need to take advantage of the salvation that you have. In other words, it's not a license to just go out and live the way you want to. That the law is still important. It's not what saves you, but God didn't throw it out. He didn't throw out the moral premise of having a relationship with Him. And so we see that this freedom and how we view it reveals our hearts before God and our faith in Christ. And so here's what I'm saying. A man-centered view of salvation, when we look at salvation and we have this man-centered view of it, then we start to justify our sin. We take advantage of the freedom. And Paul is saying, he's giving an example here. He says, when you start doing that, you're going to start seeing fights and quarrels within the church body. You're going to start seeing that people take advantage of one another. They don't put on this air of having known Christ and what Christ really looks like. So Paul wrote at the end of this whole portion of Scripture about not taking advantage of God. And you look at verse 13, where we'll start. You look in verse 13, and we covered part of this last week. And let's just look at it. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." But look at how he ends it. He says, "But only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Through love serve one another. Now look at verse 14. We'll keep going. He says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." So Christ freed us from sin and death, not so that we could take on this air of selfishness, not so that we could set up our own little kingdoms in this lifetime, in this world, not so that we could have other people serve us, but so simply that we could serve one another. That was the premise of it. So Jesus, for example, Jesus said it over and over in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, Jesus said this. He said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." It's an opposite thing from what the world teaches. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," even Jesus Christ, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we're called to freedom, and we're given this freedom in order that we might serve God and that we might serve others. And that's the whole basis of what the church should look like. So as we get into this today, let's consider the mindset of people with a Christ-centered salvation versus a man-centered salvation. In other words, a Christ-centered salvation is someone who's going to say, you know, I realize that I don't deserve to be saved by Christ. And that's a person that realized I haven't earned my salvation, but I have it. But a person who has a man-centered salvation is the total opposite of that. And so we realize things as Christians, like John 3:16, that the only explanation for salvation is because of Jesus' love, because what Jesus did for us. We know that we've been given life and breath and everything, like Acts 17 says, only because of the grace of Christ. And so true believers are people who are humbled before God and before others, and we marvel at the love of Christ and the grace that he's given us. So that kind of sets the stage. So go here with me as we look at this morning with this biblical understanding of what it means to be saved. As saved people, we don't have to be self-centered. We don't have to look at what we do all the time. We don't have to become little dictators, or we get to be servants, I guess is what I'm trying to say. We don't have to take on the mentality of the world. We don't have to see other people as obstacles in our way to get to our agenda, but we actually begin to see other people as opportunities to share the most important thing in the world, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you take that to a church level. Churches, and this is really where I want to go this morning, churches that have a Christ-centered view of salvation spend more time discussing how to fulfill the Great Commission, how to fulfill the things that God has called us to, how to make disciples, than they do about talking about their preferences and their desires. And they begin to understand unity rather than lacking in unity. Churches that have a Christ-centered view don't spend time fighting over things that don't matter, but that they begin to get it, and they begin to understand that it's about Christ. And so they focus on that instead of worrying about things that don't matter. They love the lost. They make disciples. They disciple the saved. And the scripture says when that happens, Luke 15:10 says the angels in heaven rejoice. And that's the kind of church that we want to be, is the kind of church that honors God. So we put it all together. Let's look at the scripture. Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 15. Let's read it one more time. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, Paul, and we'll look at this next week, Paul goes on in the following verses, and he talks about in order to do this, you're going to have to walk by the Spirit of God. You're going to have to be in tune with God and listening and following after the Holy Spirit. But look down at verse 26. He comes back to it. In verse 26, he says, let us not become conceited, self-centered, like we were talking about, provoking one another and envying one another. So it's a very strong word from Paul, and it's not the only place that Paul talks about this kind of stuff in the scripture. He talks about unity in the church and loving one another and working together over and over. One of our small groups on Wednesday nights, we've just finished walking through Ephesians for the last 4 months, and just turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. In my Bible, it's the next page. It's not far from where you are, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about this to the church at Ephesus. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, so that you're no longer strangers and aliens, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He talks about the importance of the church, and that church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this whole thing that we're talking morning, the way that we love one another, is incredibly important. I remembered this story I'd heard several years ago. I think I heard another guy use it in a sermon, and it just popped back into my mind, and I think I've got it right, but it makes a good analogy. See, there were these two friends, and they were out hunting, and they were walking through the woods, and one of them just suddenly screamed all of a sudden. The other one looked around, and he saw a huge grizzly bear that was coming after them. And the first friend started to frantically take off his hunting boots and put on his tennis shoes. And when his buddy saw him, he quickly asked, he said, "What are you doing? Don't you know that you can't outrun a grizzly bear? Even if you put on your running shoes, you're not going to outrun the grizzly bear." And the first guy responded, "Well, I don't have to outrun him. All I have to do is outrun you." And so it was a reminder to me that the church can't function like that. We're for one another because Christ is for us, right? And I'm reminded that the family of God this morning is incredibly important, that as believers, as the church, that our faith ought to affect our relationships and the way that we relate to one another. And we take on this whole new outlook on life that the world doesn't understand. Instead of just always looking out for ourselves, we need to recognize that we really do need each other in the body of Christ. The church is important. The family of God is important. And for each of us in this room who calls ourselves a Christian, who are children of God, we know Christ is our Savior, we're all members of the same body, of the body of Christ. And there's so many directions. I thought there's so many things that we could talk about this morning concerning this, talking about the family of God. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, like I said, Paul talked about it all the time. In 1 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, Paul had stayed in Corinth for 18 months, working through a variety of problems that the church in Corinth was facing. He was working them through all this kind of mess that they were dealing with. Serious problems. Their priorities were out of whack in the church, and they were quarreling over things, just to be honest, that were dumb. And it was stuff like when churches quarrel over, you know, the color of the carpet or the color of the walls or the songs that you sing or whatever. It was just dumb stuff that doesn't matter. And what matters is glorifying Christ. But their problems in Corinth, they had a temple that had been built to honor an idol, Aphrodite. And there were over 1,000 women who worked in the church there, and they were working as prostitutes in the church. It was a weird, whacked up misunderstanding of faith, and the Corinthians were consumed with sexual immorality and drunkenness. And the church was divided into different groups, and they were all competing for leadership within the church. They were jealous of one another. Many of them were taking advantage, like Paul had been talking about in Galatians, of God's grace. They were assuming they lived under grace so they could just do whatever they want. I'm saved, and so I can just live my life the way I want to. And they took advantage of God. And we could hit on all kind of factors like that concerning the church as we talk about the family of God. We could focus on better helping us see what the church really is as described in the Scripture. You know, we could do things this morning like just, I could remind you that the church is not a place, and the church is not a building, but the church is God's people who meet together to worship Him and to make Him known, isn't it? That's what the church is. Crosshaven Church could exist without this building. We don't have to have this building to be the church. These buildings are just a place where we meet. The word church in the Bible literally comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means His people. That's what the church is. So when we say, let's go to church, you know, really we're talking about going to ourselves, right? We're going to the body of Christ, and the church belongs to Christ. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The church is a powerful thing because Christ is at the center of it. And we need to know all that kind of stuff because that's foundational. But where God led me this morning was just to take a few minutes to simply tell each one of you, in light of what Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and something that I hope you'll take to heart and that I hope you believe because it's scriptural, I hope you'll understand this, that each one of you is important. Each person that makes up the body of Christ is extremely important. Each person in this church, in this body, is important. And there's not one that's more important than another. I mean, think about it like this. If you ever put together a puzzle and you get down and you're nearly done, and you're like, you know, one of the kids lost one of the pieces to the puzzle. This is like the most aggravating thing in the world that, you know, just makes you want to take it and go throw it out in the yard, because one piece to the puzzle is missing, and it'll never be right without that one piece. And that's kind of the way the church is. Each person matters. And when you don't realize that you matter, and when you don't do your part, and when you don't take your faith seriously, it affects the whole body of Christ. And each person is important. Imagine, kind of put it like this. Imagine that you're boarding an airplane, and you're going to go on your dream vacation. And as you buckle your seatbelt in the airplane and you settle in for the flight, you smile because you got a great deal on your ticket, and you're daydreaming about the fun that you're going to have on this once-in-a-lifetime vacation. And then the pilot comes on the intercom of the plane, and he makes this announcement. He said, "This is your captain speaking. And the reason your ticket was so cheap for this flight is that we've done away with some of the people that work for us. After all, these were people that you never saw before, like the maintenance men who service the plane, the navigator who's only needed on foggy nights like tonight, and the air traffic controller who's up in the tower. We also didn't think that it was necessary to have all those security people who check for weapons either. By the way, have a nice flight." And you see, that's when you realize that everyone matters, right? That's when you realize everyone matters. So let's understand this morning that everyone matters. And look, I think this church kind of gets that. I hope that we continue to be what I believe is a healthy church, that we really understand and believe the biblical precedent that everyone matters and everyone should take on a role in ministry and serve Christ. I see that happening here. Could we do it better? Yes. But I think that we get that and understand it, and I just want us to get it more. Because biblically, we see that we have a need to be in community with the church. It's the way God created us. We're meant to be in community with one another as believers. It started back in Genesis. God started it with Adam and Eve so that man would not be alone, so that they would support, nurture, and care for each other. Man and woman, not man and man, not woman and woman, but man and woman brought together so that they can nurture one another in community. And you expand that to the family of faith, to the community. The first thing that Jesus did when he began his ministry was he gathered a circle of small friends. That's what he did. He gathered a small circle of friends, and he created community. And this group would become the leaders of the church, and Jesus needed to train them to lead so that they would become this community. They were close to one another. In fact, if you look at the Last Supper, he told all of them, he said, "I no longer call you servants," but what did he say? "I call you friends. I call you friends." There was community. The scriptures are clear. We as believers are the family of God, and we should be friends, and we should love one another with a love that is strongly bound in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said that we have all, as believers, received something that we've all received together, and that's that we've received a spirit of adoption. We're adopted by God to become children of God in the kingdom of God. There are no orphans, there are no stepchildren. We're the children of the King, adopted in the family together. We're adopted as children of God, and that's an amazing thing to think about. The Apostle John knew that. He said it like this. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." That's what he said in 1 John 3, verse 1. It's an utterly amazing thing to think about, that the God of the universe would make us his children, that he would adopt us and make us his own together in the family of God. So the church is important. And here's where my heart goes this morning. It saddens me that we live in a segmented society, and it seems to at times rub off on the way that we do church, and rather than the church, and you've heard me say it before, rather than the church changing the society, it seems that it's easy for the society to change the church. And I believe it's because we're in a segmented society. And I just want us to see this morning how the church, how the family of God should function differently. It shouldn't be segmented. there's another place. We're going to get back to Galatians in a second, but if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Turn back in your Bible just a little bit. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, really kind of put this into perspective. In this scripture in Romans, he had just, talked about being a living sacrifice for Christ, that our faith should be real, that we are, that it's not just an easy thing, that we sacrifice for Christ. In Romans chapter 12, we get to verse 3, and I want you to see here what we should strive to be as the church, what we should be as the family of God, and how important the church is. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And that's what we do. We begin to use our gifts, our separate gifts. What I'm good at, you may not be good at, and what you're good at, I may not be good at, but the different gifts come together, and we make a unified body in Christ that works together for the good of God's kingdom and for building up Christ. But like I said, we live in a segmented society. I mean, think about our society. It's Alabama, Auburn. It's rich, poor. It's black, white. It's education. Education breaks people apart. How we grew up, where we grew up, who our friends are, all these things segment us. But remember, as believers, we're now new creations in Christ. We're a part of the church. We're not a part of the world anymore. Our function in the church has to be different than the way society does it. And I want us to see this morning that there's no segmentation in the church. We're all important, individually as many parts, but together we make up one body of Christ. So what do we learn from this passage in Romans before we get back to Galatians about what the church ought to be doing? Well, you look at verse 3 and it says we should watch our pride. And everybody's like, uh-oh. One of the greatest dangers that we face as we walk through this world is the sin of pride. Anybody ever struggled with it? Yeah, the sin of pride, and pride can really hurt the church, and the danger of pride is really a twofold thing. First of all, when you're prideful, it's self-deception. When you're prideful, it is self-deceiving. The first problem that Paul addresses is the problem of thinking of yourself more than you ought to think of yourself. Paul has in mind those people who look down at other believers. Maybe they think, this person's not as holy as I am. Maybe they tend to think that their gifts are superior to those gifts. Well, I can do that better than you. Maybe they tend to be the kind of people that want to control the church, believing that God has vested in them all the answers to all the problems of the world. And, you know, a lot must go through a person's mind who just thinks he's the stuff. But in reality, he's a person who's walking in pride. And sadly, you see that, people that think that they're God's gift to the church. Some people actually get to this point that they believe that if they and their talents were removed from the life of the local church, that the church would cease to function. But remember, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. John spoke of a man like this, and you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, John even spoke about this in Scripture in 3 John 9, which is a place you don't go very often in the Bible, but in 3 John 9, it's really interesting. He mentioned a man, his name was Diotrephes. And here's what John had to say about Diotrephes. He said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. The guy that loved to be first. Have you ever met a joker like Diotrephes? You ever met a guy like that? It's all about them. He always has to have the credit. He always has to be first. And the church doesn't need to be plagued with people like that, running around forgetting that the church existed before they ever did and will continue after they're gone. I promise you, the scripture says over and over, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So pride is self-deception. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look out to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." That's what Paul said to the Philippians. So we have to avoid self-deception, thinking that we're more important than we are. Now, the flip side of this, like I said, it's a twofold deal. Pride is. There's also another kind of pride, and that's false humility. On the total opposite end of the spectrum from thinking of yourself as more highly than you ought to think, are people that display this false humility that they don't need to display. Those are people, when they're asked to do something in the church, they say things like, "I just can't, I'm too busy, I don't have any talent, I don't have the ability to do that, they could do it better than me, I can't do anything." If I've told my kids once, I've told them a million times, and some of you parents, you'll know where I'm going with this. I've told them a million times that can't never could. Can't never could. So sometimes there's a display of false humility because we've become lazy spiritually and we just don't want to do what God's calling us to do. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And so it's up to you to find out what your gift is and to begin to use it for God. And when we adopt this attitude of, "I have no gift," or "I can't serve," or "I'm too busy to serve," then we're saying, well, the Lord messed up. And the last time I checked, the Lord didn't mess up, did he? God knows what he's doing. Now, between those two extremes is the balance that we need to strive for. Paul calls on us in this scripture in Romans to think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith that God has assigned us. So here's what I'm saying. If he's gifted you in an area, don't become puffed up in that gift and think you're the world's greatest at whatever you do in the church, but don't downplay and waste that gift either. Instead, submit to the Lord and allow God to use you, and you'll be amazed at what God will do through your life. God has given us all different gifts, and like I said earlier, your gift may be different than mine, and mine may be different than yours, but they're all equally important to God in the church. So Romans 12, 4 through 8, as you go on in this scripture, shows us that. It shows us how God made us differently to work in the church as a whole. And Paul's objective is that we would use those respective gifts. Like in verse 4, if you're still there in Romans chapter 12, like in verse 4, Paul draws our attention to the human body to illustrate what he's teaching. Paul reminds us that the human body is this complex system of over 200 bones, and there's over 600 muscles and specialized systems that cause us to live and function. So the body, the human body, as Paul illustrates here, is very diverse. It is a perfect picture of unity as well, though. Even though it's diverse, God makes the body so all these pieces and parts work together and function. Each part does its duty, and as a result, the entire body is able to function and live. And when one part messes up, you begin to feel it. I mean, every part of the body is needed, except maybe the appendix. I'm not sure about that thing, but I bet it's needed somehow, and God just hasn't completely shown us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and verses 14 through 26, I think, illustrates this. He said, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. It shows the importance of everyone in the body of Christ. I read scripture like that, and it makes me thankful for those nursery workers that are back there keeping kids during the worship service. It makes me thankful for people like Jake and Shana and many others who walked out to go teach children's worship while we're in here in God's Word. It makes me thankful for people that are preparing a meal this afternoon for a mission trip. It makes me thankful for, you know, for people that do all these kind of things for the body of Christ. And there's no one part that's more important than the other. So we all have gifts to contribute to Christ. Bud Wilkinson, who was a former football coach for the University of Oklahoma, he was asked, what is the connection between football and physical fitness? And he responded, absolutely nothing. He went on to explain, he said, football is 22 people on a field who desperately need rest, along with 50,000 people in the stands who desperately need exercise. And I read that and I thought, you know, sometimes the church can be like a football game, a few people running around that desperately need some rest, and a bunch of other people in the stands who desperately need some exercise, cheering and then complaining or whatever. And I tell you this morning, that maybe this morning is just simply an opportunity for me to step back and brag on the church. I'm thankful for a church where that doesn't happen very much. I'm thankful for that. And it's something to guard, and it's something that we keep pressing on toward Christ to be more like Christ, so that we guard that and so that we are being the church that God has called us to be. On the flip side, I realize that there are probably people sitting in this room this morning and you're not pulling your weight in the body of Christ. And God has gifted you and you know it, and you're just not doing it. And I've come to the realization that I can never guilt people into serving God and to serving the church. Nobody can make you love the church or love the family of God, but the job here is to help us see what we're missing when we don't do that. And I have to admit, I've been in the ministry 20 years, and I still don't know all the best ways to get folks engaged in ministry sometimes, but I do know that when you're passionate about Christ, you'll want to do that. When you're passionate about your relationship with Christ, and when you strive and you want to do your very best to honor Christ who gave everything for you, then that begins to change the landscape, you see, because we realize that we form one body, one community, one family in Christ, that we belong to one another because we belong to Christ. You see, I take on the mentality of being a part of the church that I'm yours and you're mine because we are God's, right? And I had to think about the scripture as we look at Galatians, and I think maybe this took on a little bit more meaning to the early Christians maybe than it does for us. And so I think taking a step back and just realizing that we as the body of Christ, we should be living and serving in a way so that when lost people look at us and they see how we live and they see how we treat one another and they see how we do things and they don't see perfection in us, they see that when we do have problems and we do mess up and we do have struggles, that we work through it and we honor Christ with the way we handle it because of what Christ has done for us. When lost people see how we love one another, they say, hey, that's really different than anything else I see in the world. And it makes them, this is the whole thing I'm trying to get to this morning. I've talked for 30 minutes just to say this. When lost people look at that and they see the church doing it right, it makes them want to have what we have. And when we don't, it doesn't happen that way. So Paul, in writing to the Christians in Galatia, now we're back at Galatians. Paul, in writing to the Christians in Galatia in our passage this morning, tells them and he tells us that there's great freedom for those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but he also realized how easy it is to abuse the truth and abuse the grace and use it as a liberty and a license to sin and to excuse sin and to sit back and to do nothing. And he warned that when that happens, it affects the church and it affects the unity of the body of Christ. And he's reminding them and reminding us that we've been freed from serving the world and religious legalism, and we've been freed from serving sin, but we're not free from all restraint. We can't just go and do what all we want to and mess up the church. I mean, 12 times in the New Testament, we're expressly commanded to love one another. Loving Christ and loving others is just standard in the Scripture, and it's more than just words. It's more than just saying "I love you." It's more than words can say. Like Extreme said in 1991 when they wrote that song. Here's what it is, church. It's agape love. It's agape love, and you're like, well, thanks for clearing that up. What does that mean? Well, the Scripture shows us several different types of love. There's one that's eros love, which is an erotic kind of love that we probably don't need to talk about in public. There's philos love, which is like friendship or brotherly love. But the Scripture also talks about agape love. Agape love is a selfless kind of love that involves giving without expectation of anything else in return. It's exactly what Christ did for us on the cross, and that's the love that we're to show one another in the church. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So let's read the Scripture one more time and look at it in light of this. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. One more time, just look at it. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." And remember, we'll look at this next week. He says, live by the Spirit. In fact, look down at verse 22. I'll give away next week just a little bit. He says, here's what you should do. Love. Put on these things, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then skip down to verse 26, our last verse for today. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." The way we do this as the church matters. The way we live our lives as the body of Christ matters. Haley, if you guys want to come and lead us in one more song, we'll close out. Listen, as they make their way up here, I want to make a suggestion before I give the invitation. There's a great book that I read a couple of years ago. It's called Why Church Matters by Joshua Harris. And in his writing from the Scripture, listen to this. I would suggest getting this book and reading it. He says, we can't live out our Christian lives on our own. When we're saved from our sin, we become part of something bigger than ourselves, a family, a body, a temple. Through the church around the world, God is at work glorifying himself and transforming lives. This is the church from all tribes and tongues and generations that will be presented like a bride to Christ on the last day. See, it just reminds me that the church is important. The church is incredibly important. This is the church that will triumph in spite of human failure and demonic attacks. This is the church that will never end. So how we do this thing matters. I guess that's what I'm trying to say this morning. Listen, if you're a believer, you're a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the church, not the building, not the institution. You're part of the body of Christ. You're one of God's children. You've been adopted. You've been made a son or daughter of Christ. You're a child of God. If you don't know Christ, then you're not. And you need to be adopted. You need to come to know Christ and be a part of that family. So we invite you to do that this morning. We're going to sing one more song before we go. You guys stand and sing with us. If you need to come and pray, do that. But if you'd like to talk with someone, if you ever need to pray with someone about having a relationship with Christ, then we're certainly here to do that with you, okay?